Amen. God bless you this morning. And welcome to the house of the Lord. Let's let the musicians go ahead and have their seats. Amen. Just glad the Lord has provided another beautiful day for us. And we want to use it to His glory. Amen. Use our voice, use our thoughts, our actions to glorify the Lord. I mean, you know, I was just thinking in service was going on, how the time has a way of eroding things. And I know I remember they made the St. Louis Arch. I believe they made it out of stainless steel because stainless steel will last a long time. You know, it won't last forever. But man's always trying to build something that'll last, and yet time has its way of eroding things. And you know, we maybe as a child growing up and visiting some landmark or some place we used to hunt or something like that, we come back as an adult and it's changed because the weather and things have eroded. And I was, when I was thinking about that, I was just remembering that you know, we want to protect what God has done in our lives, and we want to protect what He's provided for us. We want to protect the time, the service time, the sanctity of the coming to church. Because if you allow it, time, Satan's programming, will erode our approach and will wither away, so that after a certain amount of time has passed, well, we wish it just won't be the same. And so I was thinking of that, and it made me realize, you know, that we really want the things that we value, we need to protect. Amen. And I mean in our spiritual walk, in our own personal walk. I can tell you that the scripture said that if iniquity would abound, and because of that, the love of many would wax cold. And if I ever noticed a generation who has lost just the common love that they should have for humanity, for one another, is this day. And the reason for that, the scripture says, is because iniquity abounds. Because when a person has iniquity in their life, they're doing things they know they shouldn't do, or they should be doing something, they don't do it. That has an effect to begin to eat away at the common love that a man should have for another fellow man. You understand? And so these are the things that are going on all around us. It's in this world that's out there to eat away at our experience. And so, but God has a remedy for us. And so we're thankful for that. We want to look into His Word this morning. And so welcome to the house of the Lord. God bless you for being here today. Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. God is good. I don't know what that oscillation is. Brother David and I, we have no clues, I guess. And so you just bear with us, whatever that noise was. We had it happen once or twice before, but I was preaching one time down in San Antonio, and it was a house service, but it was a pretty good sized house and pretty good sized group of people, and it's a fairly new house, and it had a smoke detector in it, and it was wired up in such a way when the smoke detector went off in one room, it went off in every room in the house. And I was right in the middle of preaching just about as hard as I knew to do, and that smoke detector went off, and it just wouldn't quit. So we had to preach for quite a while in the middle of all that. And the brother that's had the pastor there at the church in that house, his description of it the next day, he said, I tell you what, he said that the devil, he said the word was coming forth, and the devil got nervous. So he said the devil got nervous. And so the alarms went off because of it. And so may the devil get nervous today, okay? Amen, because he is no match for God's word. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's begin reading at verse 18. This land we live in is not perfect. But saints, we are going to one that is. Thank God. Verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mountain that might be touched, and that burneth with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words which they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Sinai, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that speaketh on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray to him. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, Lord. In ourselves, we're just a feeble people, Lord. But God, in your promises and what you have placed within our souls, Lord, we know that we're more than able to conquer anything that the enemy puts before us. Lord, we want you to have your way this morning. We ask that you would come and just speak to our hearts and open up the words of eternal life this morning that we might receive from them what you have for us this day. God, we recognize you as the great shepherd, and these people are your sheep, and we just move ourselves out of the way and surrender to you, God, that you would use our voices and our attributes of our flesh, Lord, to speak, Lord. God, our voice, that you might speak to the hearts of your people. Lord, we just take this time, commit it into your hands, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. Amen. Amen means so be it. So be it that the Lord be praised. You know, the Bible speaks here in this scripture we read, the Bible speaks of a time which not only earth will be shaken, but also heaven. And it's, you know, looking out into the scene today, and you'll hear people, you know, the news, you'll hear things about, oh, war in Israel and all kinds of things like that. And I don't want to say that we shouldn't be concerned of those things. I think that a Christian should be concerned. We should be convinced, and then we should be concerned. And so I know that Israel's a timepiece, and I know there's things that we can notice about where things are in the economy of God through all that. But I also know that in the midst of all that, Satan likes to get into all that, into those things. And he likes to get in there, and he likes to strike fear into your heart. And, you know, fear is something that God has not called us to come to. Now, I know there's a fear we're going to talk about in a little bit, but the Bible tells us that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. I use that scripture sometimes when I forget something, because God has not given me the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind, so I can remember. So I just use the scriptures on the devil when he tries to make you think that you're not what God says you are. But Satan likes to get into those things and strike fear into our hearts so that we would look at the news broadcast, or we would hear what's being said and say, oh, you know, it's just about to break out. World War III or Armageddon is about to break out. And it will one of these days. You and I won't be here to see it, but it will at some point break out. And it's just like anything else that's ever happened. God has a purpose in allowing it to happen. And so the Bible speaks here of a time where there is a shaking that's going to come that won't just shake the earth, but this shaking that is going to come is going to go all the way into heaven, and it's going to shake the heavens just like God can shake the earth. And so I guess in just getting started this morning, I'll title this, "This is a Shaking Time," because it is. In trying to speak on this, we know that at some point that'll come. We know that sometime in the future, if it's not happening right now, at sometime in the future, there will be a shaking that will take place, and that shaking will reach all the way into the heavens for a purpose. When we look around right now out in the world, you'll find out that there's no foundation anywhere. I'm talking about outside of Christ. No foundation anywhere out there. And I know you probably get tired of hearing me say that your brothers and your sisters is going to disappoint you, and your government's going to disappoint you, and your paycheck is going to disappoint you. And we could just go right down the list, and I could be here this time next week still naming the things out there in the world that's going to disappoint us. And it's that way for a purpose. Man's got every gimmick in the world that you can think of to sell you a bill of goods, to make you think that his product that he has is perfect, that his product he has is built on a foundation, and that what you're going to get from him is going to last, and it's the ultimate. They have every gimmick you can think of. Brother Brown talked about it, how that I think it was some dishwashing soap, and they claimed you could just dip the dishes down in the water and it would come off. And Brother Bram said, "I dipped it in there several times and it never come off. Some dried egg." Because you know how egg is when you try to get that off of a plate when it's dried. But if you put it in the sink immediately, it's one of the easiest things to come off of. So man's got all these gimmicks. And so everywhere you look, I don't care if it's a car, if it's a refrigerator, if it's the president, the man that wants to be president, or the mayor of the city, they all want to convince you that they are God's man, or they are the government's man, or they are, their product is the product for you. They all want to show you that, and they advertise and do all these things to convince you that. But the truth is, everything outside of Jesus Christ has no foundation. It has no stability to it. And so, with all this advertisement and all this convincing, trying to get people to believe in these things, all I know to say is that it's an attribute of Satan. It's an attribute of the devil, because there's one thing for sure about Satan, and that is that he has no foundation himself. He has no stability to him. You know, the scriptures talk about a bottomless pit. It has no foundation. And we know that means that the Catholic Church, they have a doctrine, they have a system that has no foundation to it. Why? Because there's no word for what they believe. So, you know, could you imagine stepping off of a cliff? You know what happens? There's no foundation, so you fall. And if there's no foundation 10,000 feet down, you keep falling. You know, and so you toss and you tumble and you toss and you tumble. And that's the situation. But man has gimmicks to convince you that if you buy his product, or if you vote for him, or if you accept the system that he provides, and I say man, but you know I'm saying Satan when I say that, that he's trying to convince you that you're not falling, you're not tumbling, that you are built on a foundation. Well, it's not true. There is no such thing as a foundation with Satan. And so I like to just kind of consider all those gimmicks as something that is it's just an attribute of the devil. But God is sturdy. God has a foundation for you to be on, and it's the Word of God. And I don't guess God knows the meaning of not being sturdy. I don't guess it's just not something that's in his qualities or whatever. It's just not there, because he's sturdy. He's constant. The scriptures say that in him there's no variableness. There's no shadow of turning. I know God, you know, he's a person like you and I, a personality or whatever, and he has different things. But the scriptures speak of him being constant. There's something about him that's not movable. See, that's the real God that we want to latch on to. And so God is steady and he is sturdy. But everything outside of God has to give way. It's all because it's not built on a foundation. It has to give way to the name and to the of Jesus Christ and to His presence and to His program. And so there's just no foundation out there outside of Christ. Every time God's people, and you realize there's one form of eternal life, and that's God Himself, right. Zoe life. And so if you and I want to live, especially live through eternity, the only way we're going to do that is if we are partakers and actually have that Zoe life come into us, because it's the only form of eternal life. So for us to live, we have to have that in us. Well, if we don't have that, and God loves us and wants us to live through eternity, then God's main focus would be what? To get that Zoe life into us. So His whole program would be focused around and built around one thing, and that is to do whatever He has to do to get life in you because of His love for you. Right? And so we know that's the way it works. Well, every time God's people begin to not focus on the source of life Himself and His program and His word and what He's provided for us, because what He provides leads us to Him. Right? Everybody can agree to that. What God provides for us is for our embetterment, to make us better and closer, to bring us life and to bring it more abundantly. By the way, the scripture said that Satan, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. When he comes to steal, that means you must have something that he wants. He comes to kill, that means you must have life. Right? He comes to destroy, so you've got something he wants to tear up. And what I'm trying to point out there is that you are already possessors of something, and he's trying to come and get it.
That's right.
It's not like that, well, he's already got it, and you've got to figure out a way to get it back. God has given that to you, but Satan wants to come and take those things from you. And so we find out that every time God's people begin to look somewhere else besides this source of life, somewhere else besides the provisions that God has made for them that will always keep them safe and always draw them closer to Him, when they start looking outside of that to something else, they get in trouble. Well, remember, God loves us, and He's got to do whatever it takes to get us to have the fullness of His blessing and fullness of His life. So anytime God's people begins to get focused on something other than God's provision, God has to do something about it. And so what I'm trying to do right now in this morning is to take the great shakings that comes, that God sends our way, the straight shaking time that we're in, and put it in a biblical perspective as what it is. And because when it's in a biblical perspective, when we see it through God's economy, it's not going to strike fear into you like, oh, what am I going to do? We're undone. It might strike a fear into you to be reverent toward God and to walk closer to God and to accept His provisions. But that's a different fear. You understand? There's a godly fear, and then there's a fear that Satan wants to put upon you to make you fearful, to make you feel like you're lost and undone. And so when God's people begins to look to something different than what He provided for them, then He has to allow a shaking. He has to allow something to come to cause them to come back to the Word or to come back to the provisions. And you read it all through the Scriptures. How many can think of many, many places in the Scriptures when the children of Israel, and we're the same way, not just them, but that's just an inherent quality of the flesh. You know, Brother Ram talked about when you feed the goldfish, he'll go down and he'll rest his little swimmers. Just relax. And we're kind of like that. When everything's all provided, when the pantry's full and the bank's got some money in it, well, we just have, that's the flesh, a flesh tendency, just to kind of relax for a while. But you can't do that when you're on a battlefield. You see what I'm saying? And we're on a battlefield. But that's the nature of the flesh, and we just all go right back to it. And it'll always be that way until he changes our flesh, because that's always going to be present there to want to relax when things are good. And so we all head that way, and we begin to get our focus off of God's provisions, looking at something else, and God says, you know what? This pathway that you're looking at, this that you're now looking upon that's not my provided way, that's not drawing you closer to me.
That's not going to bring you to the place where you'll have more of life, my life, in you, and have it more abundantly. Therefore, my love for you says I've got to correct that. I have to get involved with your life, and I have to cause things to happen to get you off of this direction you're going and get you back to the Word. Get you back to the provisions that I've provided for you. And so God sends a shaking time. So you see, it comes, all shakings come from God. Can we say amen to that? If a car did run into me today, how's it going to happen if God don't permit it?
Right.
God has, everything comes across his desk. Everything. And so we may not understand it, but it all comes to what? Or else if it's not that way, then you make God powerless in some area of your life or in some way. If you don't look at him and say, well, he's infinite. He knows my coming and my going. He knew me before I was born, and he'll know me after I'm gone from here. And every effect I've ever had, Brother Brown said a flea, you know, however many times it would bat its eye and all that sort of stuff. So God is infinite, and we have to apply that to him when it comes to us. And so if an acorn does fall on my head when I'm in the woods hunting, I have to attribute that. God knew about it. And if God didn't want it to happen, it wouldn't have happened. You see what I'm saying? So all shakings come from God. And since he's the great father and parent that we know him to be, he has a purpose for it. And that purpose is sometimes it's just to test you, but other times it's to get you back on track again, to get us back to where we need to be. And so with these great shakings that come, now remember the scripture said there's going to be a shaking time to come that's not just going to shake the earth, but it's going to shake the heavens also. But these shaking times that come, they are for a purpose. And so we could say they're actually a form of correction. I believe I could agree to that. You've heard in the past the comment that says, if God has to, a wayward child has to get them flat on their back in the hospital, so all they can do is look up. If that's what he has to do, that's what he'll do.
Yeah.
And we know that's true, but that's just a one sentence that describes what I'm talking about here. God will allow things to come in our lives that we do not understand. Until later, maybe we understand. Sometimes there are things you still don't understand. You never will understand, probably, until you get out of this life. But God sends things for a purpose, and we scratch our head and wonder what they are, but rest assured that as God's child, he's involved in that, and there's something that he's working on our experience, and there's a place he wants to bring us to, and that's to have more of his life in us, have life and have it more abundantly, have maturity in us. And so it's a form of correction. Hebrews chapter 12 we just read speaks of two shakings. And we're going to talk about those just a little bit. And so, the first one, we find out that God came down. And now we realize that God's real desire was to bring Jesus Christ to man, to bring grace to man. But it's just like any journey to get from here to there, you got to travel through some stuff to get to where you're going. And so, you find out in the scriptures there that God come down upon Mount Sinai, I believe is the way you say that. But he came down for the purpose of administering the law to the children of Israel, to mankind. And we read the scriptures here where Paul is saying that, you know, we have, I'm paraphrasing, but we have a relationship with God that he's called us to. God has called us to a mountain. But this mountain that he's called us to is not Mount Sinai. This mountain that he has called us to, you find out that when the children of Israel came out of in the Exodus and Moses brought them to that mountain where God was, and they were there to meet God, the one who had brought them thus far. They were to meet him and to this interaction, this God that Moses had come on behalf of and who had set them free from Egypt. They were going to come there, interact with God. And so God, in this time to minister out this relationship or minister out this covenant to the people of God or to those that He had selected, He's going to call them, and He's calling them to this law or to this covenant or to this relationship. He's calling them to that, and He's on a mountain. He calls them to a mountain. And so God is, you know, high up. I like to think of it this way, that when man's this way too, that whenever someone gets a little more education, they're kind of considered to be a little higher on the mountain. And somebody that's an intellectual giant, you know, they consider them way up on the mountain. And well, the highest form of knowledge that I believe you can have is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why that we find out that God's on a mountain. And He's going to have us on a mountain. That city's going to be on a mountain, see? And so these things are all types and natural of what God has set forth in the spiritual things. And so you find out that God is calling the children of Israel to this relationship and to this covenant, and He calls them to a mountain. And so at calling them, He called them to administer the law to them. And as I said just a little bit ago, I'll just go into it a little bit further. Law was not God's final product. This is not what He intended for us to live by. But what He really wanted us to live by is by the grace of God. And so this mountain that we read about there, Mount Sinai, that mountain was not a representation of grace and God extending grace. That was a representation of the law of God, the justice of God, the holiness of God, and the requirement of man, the man's situation in his sin and his lowest state. And here's God in His holiness and His righteousness, and God has called them to that mountain. And it was God's desire to bring them to grace later, but in order to get to grace, He had to do this first. He had to administer law to them. And I like to look at it this way, is that here's this loving God who really wants to save us, but before He can save you, He's got to scare the living daylights out of you. He's got to create in you a holy reverence for Him. You've got to realize, I am lost and undone without Him. And so, and then once you realize that, then He can offer His saving power and His grace to you for you to accept. But until you find out in yourself that you're a sinner, until you realize that you're completely undone, until you come and you are approaching Mount Sinai, and you're coming to that mountain, you're just like the children of Israel. You're coming there, God's on the mountain, and you realize He's holy and He's righteous. And you're down here in the valley, and the scriptures let us know that even a beast, if a beast came upon that mountain beyond those borders they set up, if a beast came, that beast would die. A beast without sin. Well, if a beast can't even go up on the mountain where God is, who doesn't know sin, I know I can as a sinner, right? And so God is administering out this situation, and it's law. And He calls them to the mountain. And so, rather than God expressing this mercy and this grace and this love and all that sort of thing, God came down just in a roar and a rampage just about. And He began to speak from the mountain. And the scriptures let us know that the children of Israel said, we can't stand this. You know, don't speak to us anymore. Well, that's humanity. We can't come to the presence of God under this kind of relationship. God said, I'm here, I'm God, and I'm, you know, and here's this contrast. And man said, look, we can't come into His presence under law. We can't come under this condition. And God had to get that point across to the people. He had to make that very clear. It was His desire, God's desire, and He said, put up borders that you don't come. He's scaring them daylights out of them. You see what I'm saying? And even a beast, when the beast comes, he's dead. That was God trying to show the people of His holiness and that you can't approach Him. And that was under the covenant that was given from Mount Sinai, and that was law.
Well, Paul here is, when we're speaking here,
Paul takes and he's speaking of correction. Correction that comes from God upon a son of God. And this topic of correction and us enduring the chastisement from the Lord, that discussion leads us right into, or led Paul right into, this concept of this mountain that burned with fire, and it was a terrible sight. And it was such a sight that even this prophet Moses, who was God's man of the hour, even that prophet said he was scared, that he was feared and quaked. You see what I'm saying? And so, here we are, God has done this, and Paul leads us into this concept to compare this mountain of Sinai, where it was a fearful thing, and a thing that was going to cause people to say, I can't stand it. I can't deal with it. And Paul wants to compare that versus the mountain that you and I are called to, that we're going to talk about in just a little bit. And so, you know, we read about, and Brother Branham talked about it, when Jesus went up on Mount Transfiguration, and Moses and Elijah appeared there, and the disciples were there, and Moses and Elijah appeared there. Brother Branham said, now, this, and we can see it in the Scripture, not just because Brother Branham said it, because everything he said, if it doesn't have scriptural backing, then we don't do nothing with it. But we understand that the child, when he's brought to adoption, that they put him up on a high place, and they put a white robe upon him, and they make a proclamation. The father makes a proclamation. This is my son. And he has went through the school of being tutored. And now he has reached a maturity level that I'm going to tell you that his name on the check is just like mine. This is my son. Listen to him. Hear ye him. And so we find out that's the way it is. And here on Mount Transfiguration, Jesus is on a mountain. His white robe is put upon him. And the Father sticks him to say, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. And right at that appearing, here comes Moses and Elijah. And Brother Bam said, now see, this is when Jesus was coming to adoption, which we could all say, all right. But a prophet's spiritual insight also said, let me tell you something else about this. This was not just Jesus coming to his full adoption while he was here in his two. He said that this is a preview of the sons and daughters of God at the end time and them coming to adoption. Right? And he said, this is a preview of what's going to happen when that happens. So here's Jesus standing here on a mountain. He gets arrayed with a white robe, and the voice is fixing to speak to those that are around and testify, this is my son. He's made the mark. I'm anointing him, and now he's equal with me. And that was actually going to take place at the end time with the saints of God, that God would bring them to a mountain. They would be arrayed with white robes. And God would speak on their behalf and say, world, listen, world, there they are. They're equal with me. Right? And so we see that, but the thing I wanted to point out, and also to bring it back to what I'm speaking of on this sermon, is that Brother Branham said Moses, he represented the law of God. You know, it's the law which we just talked about. What was the administration of law for? It wasn't to help him. It was to scare the daylights out of you so that you would accept grace when he offered grace. And so Moses represented law, and Elijah represented the justice of God, or the judgment of God, if you want to say it that way. So that if Moses come up here and looked at you, you know what he'd be doing? He'd be condemning you. And then when he stepped back and called Elijah up, guess what Elijah would do? Elijah would destroy you. Right? Elijah would call fire down upon you and destroy you. So here is right when Jesus is coming to adoption, and these people are around watching this, and all this ceremony is taking place. He's coming to adoption, and right at that time where the glory of the Son is about to shine in equality with the Father. And keep in mind, that's us in this day. Right at that time when that's fixing to happen, here pops up Moses and Elijah. Here pops up, and remember, Jesus was the grace of God.
Right.
But right when he's coming to his debut or to his fullness, to where what he's all about is fixing to manifest, right when that comes on the scene, Moses and Elijah pops up. Grace is what's fixing to happen, but opportunity for judgment and destruction comes present. Right? And so, when we look at this situation that Paul is speaking of here, this mountain that was so fearful, and even Moses, the prophet who was a lawgiver, was fearful, and that the people could not handle it, and God was really just establishing this separation between him and man, and that man was undone. And God was basically saying, come to me under this law if you think you can. If you think you can come up this mountain beyond those barriers, come right on up. But you can't. And God knew that. He didn't want you to try and come up. So he puts up barriers. He puts up all kinds of ways. Don't try to come to me under law. It won't work. So he established that.
Right.
And he established such a fearful thing. And so Paul is saying, listen, folks, we're not coming to that mountain.
Right.
God didn't call us to that mountain that burns with fire and it's such a fearful thing. We're not coming to the mountain where God said, you can't approach me. We're coming to a different mountain.
Right.
And Paul is taking this concept of that when we are under correction from God, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither faint when you are rebuked of Him. Because, why are we saying that? Because sometimes correction is so harsh that it might make you think that you're lost out with God altogether.
Right.
When it's not so. So Paul is saying, be careful. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Realize who you are. That even our earthly fathers, when they correct us, the scripture said, well, they do it for their own pleasure, but God corrects us for our own good. And so Paul is speaking of that, and he says, since you know this, since you understand that you're sons and daughters, and don't despise the chastening of the Lord, he said, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble. In other words, don't be sad, don't be worried. Realize who you are. And rejoice. And rejoice in God's correction. Like I've said many times in the past. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Well, you know what? And I won't say my folks ever used a rod, but they used all kinds of things. It was a rod. Same thing, you know what I'm saying? They never comforted me. But now I look back and I say they're a comfort. Because what they were instilling in me is a comfort to me now. You see parents looking around smiling at their kids. But you see, thy rod and thy staff, if I'm here on earth and I'm wondering, God, are you my father? Am I your son? Where are you? Where are you in my life? What are you doing to help me here? And we're asking that question, one surefire way that you could know that God is your father is that when He corrects you. You have people in this world, they set their face just as straight toward a Christless grave, and they go just as hard as they can, and nothing restrains them ever. And they go right straight into being lost. But a believer's not so. He sets his face toward the same thing because we're born in that way, and he heads that direction. But guess what? He encounters something. He encounters someone that gets in his way. Someone who begins to say, listen, I love you, you're mine, and I'm not letting you go this way. You may think you can handle stuff and handle your situation, but I'm not letting you do this because I love you, and I'm getting involved, and he begins to correct. And bring punishment if he has to, and correction to get the person on the right track so that they accept God's grace. And sometimes, so you can see these two mountains. You understand what I'm saying? We're talking about two mountains in here and how God brings us to the grace of God. And so, Paul says, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. You know, God has poured out His grace upon you, but don't fail of the grace of God. He speaks of that in there. And so He says, because, you know, this correction from God is harsh sometimes. And I'm paraphrasing so you understand what's on my heart this morning. But correction from God is real harsh sometimes. But as a child of God, that's a surefire way to know that you belong to Him. Regardless of what we go through, when He's correcting you and say, don't do that, and He even makes it harsh upon you if He has to, be thankful because you know that there's a Heavenly Father who's involved in your life, who cares about you, where you wind up. And so you can be thankful for that. And so Paul, when he's exhorting the people to look at this from this way, don't be wary and don't, you know, lift up the hands that hang down and make straight paths for your feet. Don't just be wandering around and wonder what's going on. Be up and at it in the kingdom of God, because regardless of how harsh the correction is, you still belong to God and you're His. And you can rejoice with that. Nothing's going to harm you. Nothing's going to stop your eternal destination being with God, because God is involved. And so Paul is thinking of that. He's sharing that with us. And he brings us into this thought about these two mountains. Don't be worried. Don't just despise this chastening, though. Harsh times come. Remember, I'm speaking of a shaking time. Harsh times come. And we would all go, oh, I just don't understand what's going on. Why is it so hard? I haven't even hardly been able to get my head above water lately. And whatever it is that you're battling. And you'd feel that way. But listen, saints, is God your Father? Amen. That if He is, then rest assured that He knows what He's doing with you. Amen. And so Paul is saying, look at it that way. Because look, you're not called to this situation back here. This correction of God is not God saying, I dare you to cross that boundary. It's not that kind of correction. It's not that fearful thing from that first mountain. That's not, Paul's saying, that's not what this is. When God corrects us in our lives, and sometimes it may be harsh, but don't make the mistake of thinking that it belongs to that first mountain, because it's not. It's another mountain. We're not called to that. We're called to Mount Zion. Not Mount Sinai. Mount Zion or Zion. It says Zion. I'm assuming they're the same, but not Mount Sinai. We're called to a different mountain. And the mountain we're called to is the mountain of grace. Where God says, you can come to this mountain. There are no boundaries below telling you you've got to stay away. You can come. And this mountain is heavenly Jerusalem. This, you're coming here to a place where there are the spirits of just men made perfect. Men. You're coming to the general assembly of the firstborn. Remember the firstborn the other day? God has a firstborn. You're coming to this. You're coming to an innumerable company of angels. You're coming to the presence of God, who is the judge of all. And back under the other, at the other mountain, you couldn't come to that judge. But here, you can come to the judge under this mountain. You can come to Him. And Paul is saying, don't make the mistake of thinking that the correction of God is placing you at that first mountain. That's not what we're called to. We're called to this other mountain, where the presence of God is. And yet we do have to have correction. And don't make the mistake of tying the two together and mistaking one for the other. And so we go on to find out that in all cases, both cases, whether it's the first mountain or the second one, you find out that it's the voice of God that does the shaking. And there God was speaking from the mountain, scared the daylights out of the people. The mountain shook. And now I'm going to turn a corner here, and I want you to realize this is earth. And the voice of God speaks, and the scriptures talk about when God speaks and the whole earth shakes. And that was the kind of thing to realize back under that law. That law speaks of earthly, not heavenly. And that mountain, Sinai speaks of law and earthly, not heavenly. So that's kind of speaking of this, the failures of this. This cannot come into the presence of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. This belongs over there at that other mountain. And we have to treat it such. But the real you inside that's not flesh, that belongs to this other mountain that we're speaking of, where all things are good and not the correction and judgment of God. And so we find out in both cases it's God speaking, and when God speaks, the earth trembles. So when God speaks to you, and you realize His voice of correction is coming upon you, the earth is trembling. This earth is trembling. Right? But that always gives way to what God really is doing. And inside it leaves peaceable fruits of righteousness. Inside it ties you a little bit closer to Him in the mountain of the New Testament, if you want to say it that way. It ties us closer, and yet it's harsh. Especially harsh on this. So anything that's present in our life that's flesh, you can rest assured that God is going to put His finger on it. And you can rest assured that it's hard and harsh for the flesh and that flesh nature. Because He's God and He has to get involved. And you know He's going to correct. The Word always corrects the error. So you see, correction has to be present. It's a part of our daily life. And sometimes it's very harsh. But that just shows us that we're sons and daughters of God. And the voice of God is speaking to us. Because if God didn't speak to you, if God wasn't dealing with you, well, then, you know, there wouldn't be no avenue for you to come. Right? Brother Ramsey said, you haven't blasphemed. You haven't got to the place of an unpardonable sin. If you've got a desire for God in your heart, you're still in line to receive salvation. Because if you've passed that point, there wouldn't even be a desire. So as long as you've got a desire for God and to walk, as long as you hear something correcting you and saying, that's, you're not going that way, you're not going that way, then you know that you're in line for your Father to bring you to a better outcome. I've said it like this in the past, and I'll say it again this morning, and I don't know, just for thought's sake, there's two types of correction, two types of judgment that someone can put upon one. And one is a remedial, to provide remedy. That's the way I break out those words. And one is penal. One is you've done wrong, and I'm going to make you suffer for what you've done wrong. And this is my way of thinking it. The other thought is, you've done wrong, but I'm going to get involved and bring correction to you that you might learn and be better. The other one is to destroy you, has no care for you and for your better and betterment. But this one over here is for making you better. Now, here's the difference. We are companions with St. John in tribulation. We have many tribulations, we have many shakings, we have many trials in our life, and they all fit in this category where God is correcting to make you better. There is a people on this earth that's going to be destroyed by the wrath of God because you read about it. That's a different group, and that falls under a different category where it is to destroy them because there's nothing in them to come. But you and I don't fit in that category. We are not made for the destruction of God. We're not made for that wrath. You're not, the scripture said, you're not appointed to wrath. The wrath of God is for destruction. But you are appointed to the correction of God. For God to get involved in your life and make you a better person. A better child of God. And so, let me turn this corner now. The voice of God is what speaks, and it shakes the flesh. It shakes the earth. Okay? And heaven is not earth. But the scripture said there's going to be a shaking that's going to shake both earth and heaven. So, in my way of looking here, I hope I can share this and help you to see what I'm talking about on this. I believe we can see rapture in this. Because Brother Adam tells us that heaven consists of the Word. And you know, if you go out and ask the world to say, well, it, and when God comes, when Jesus comes, where is he coming from? They're going to tell you he'll come from heaven. Right? They're going to tell you he comes from heaven. And remember I said up higher on the mountain? Well, that's heavenly places. God dwells in his word. God dwells in heaven. And Brother Branham said heaven consists of the word. So God really lives in his word. That's his abode. And when he comes to earth, he comes from heaven. He speaks from that higher dimension, whether it's a mountain or whatever, but he speaks from that. He comes from that to this earth to deal. And so when he speaks, that voice comes from there. He came, that voice came from on top of the mountain and it shook the earth. And so we find out that God lives, dwells, and comes from heaven. And he comes from heaven in our day to take you as his bride and take you back to heaven. And so what I'm trying to show you here is that heaven consisting of the Word, God comes from his Word. When he comes to this generation to take you as bride, he come from the voice of the words doing what he said he would do. So let's say for instance, in the Bible, something was spoken and nature was stopped and something in nature changed or stopped and the sun went backwards or whatever, you realize that the voice of God is doing that. You realize God is the one that did that, even through Joshua when he spoke and said, "Sun, stand still." God honored that as God did it through the voice of honoring Joshua. But you find out that whenever something like that happens, God has descended from his word. He has spoken, and this manifestation of the sun standing still or whatever it might be, this nature changing, whatever, that's just a manifestation of God coming from his word and performing what he said he would do. Everybody follow me on that. And so, if heaven consists of the word and he comes from his word, comes in this day, in other words, the revelation of Jesus Christ that he promised that he would give in this day, he comes from that word. We can see it, Scripture. We know the promises for this day, and we see it happen. He came from the word and performed it. We can see in the Scriptures that a prophet was to come in our day. And we can see that prophet walked on this earth and did exactly what the Scripture... So what am I saying? That manifestation of God in that prophet came from heaven. The word. When you read in Revelation, you see, I saw an angel flying through the midst of heaven. And it's speaking of Brother Branham, the ministry of William Branham. You'll find out that the bride comes to a place where they can see in the Word that prophet was to be here. And he was bringing the Word. He was navigating in the Word. He come from heaven, packing the Word. He was a ministry called of God, right here identified in the Scripture. So he was an angel, a messenger. And he come from the Word. And he came here to speak to you and I and to take you and I back to heaven. Now, just to read the Scripture, you don't have to turn there, but John 3, chapter 3, verse 13. Jesus said, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven." Now, who was he talking about? Himself. "No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that come down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." So here's, I want you to see that concept. That though Jesus was standing there, he come from the Word, he was the manifestation of the Word, he's going back to the Word, and yet he was standing there and he was in the Word. He was in heaven. In other words, heaven had come down to earth. Heaven had manifested on earth. Why? Because the Word, the presence of God, his program was being manifested and people were having access to heaven by that manifestation. And so now you see what I mean. Jesus said, he's standing there talking to him and he said, which is in heaven. But what about you and I? If he comes down, and we understand that it is, and I won't get into it all this morning, but we understand that when he comes to us, to take us as bride, we become one with him. Right. We become the Word just as much as He is the Word, and He takes us back to that dimension. So we become heaven. We become the manifestation. You, by believers of the Word of God in this hour and manifesting that, you become heaven that has come down and is manifesting upon this earth right now. Hell's pushing up from beneath. You see it out on the streets. Heaven has come down through a message and is being lived out on this earth right at the same time. So you are heaven, right? You become the Word. You become heaven. You're in heavenly places. And God takes you back to a deeper, and I just, that's the only way I know how to say it, is that God comes down, He makes you the Word, He makes you a heaven, a part of heaven, and then He takes you back into even higher dimensions of the whole thing. He takes you up the mountain, if you want to look at that one. He takes you to a higher realm of the same Word, a higher manifestation of the same thing. And you finally reach a place where you go so high on the mountain, in the Word. You get so much into the Word that God clothes you and begins to testify of what's going on there, that it is you coming to adoption. And so He takes you back to heaven, and He uses His Word to do it with. You remember the Scripture said the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands. And I take that as meaning that it was something that the Word did, because it was without hands. And you know, it was to strike the Gentile kingdoms, which is all the way to our day, and it would destroy the Gentile kingdoms. And we know in our day all the things that happened with Khrushchev and Eisenhower and all that kind of thing, that we're living in the day now where that stone struck the Gentile kingdoms. And those Gentile kingdoms are falling. That's why you hear all the things you hear. Now, I'm going to bring it back to a great shaking time. That's why you hear those things. When you hear of wars and rumors of war, and you hear that Israel's trying to be attacked, and they're doing this and they're doing that, and something tries to make you fearful in the way Satan wants, you reject that. And you say, you know what? That's the hand of my Father. That is my God crushing this entire earth. He has spoke from heaven, and the earth is trembling because of what He is doing. That's the right perspective to look at this and to say, you know what? My God is doing this. And He's preparing a better way for me and a better way for them people over in Israel by doing that. He could just sit up there with His arms folded and not do nothing, but that's not it. Our God is involved. And so when we see those things, we want to remember that that stone has struck the Gentile kingdoms, and this thing is crumbling and falling. And that's what you're hearing. That's what it's all about. But God is taking control. Brother Ram said, the saints of God are going to take it over. We're going to live on this earth and take it over. But before that happens, God has to destroy. So what? He speaks, and the whole earth is shaking and trembling. But I believe it goes further than just the earth. I believe heaven is being shook. You mean heaven needs to be shook? According to Scriptures, it does. According to Scriptures, heaven needed to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Everybody ever catch that in the Scriptures? That's right. We'll get into it sometime if you want to see that. So, are we talking about the abode of God that needed to be cleansed? No. So you understand that there's a portion that He comes down, and when He makes you and I a part of the Word, He makes you heaven, puts you in heavenly places, and yet your experience is not completely purified. That He has to cleanse that. He has to get that cleaned out of you and get your experience what it should be. And so God speaks, everything trembles, and He shakes. And He's shaking all the things that can be shaken. All the kingdoms of this world will be shook. And anything in me and anything in you that's not part of God will be shook. Amen. Now, I said at the beginning that we know that's got to come. We know there's coming a time where God is going to shake everything that can be shook. And the Scripture went on to say everything that's made. So that the only things that do remain are those that cannot be shaken. And you know, we should say, you know, and I know in the flesh we go, man, that sounds terrible. That sounds hard. But what's he bringing us to? We're already extended to the access of God by grace, but yet in that we're being corrected. And so it might be ever so harsh, but God is still doing what he's always done, is to draw us closer to him. Remember the phrase Brother Branham said, the tender hand of Jehovah? When 6 million Jews went through the Holocaust in the way they did, and you and I would look at that and say, how terrible. We would say, "Where's? I thought the Jews were the God's people. Why are these people suffering the way they are?" That's what we would say. But a prophet, which gives us the mind of God, said, this is the tender hand of Jehovah. Now this goes back to what I said a little while ago. If God loves us and we get off on another track that's not leading us to him who is the source of life, he will get involved and bring us back to that source. The children of Israel, the Jewish people, were scattered all over the place. They had that anointing of Jacob on them. They prospered. They still prosper. They're very smart. There's a lot of things about them. And you see, but their promised land is over there inside the borders of Israel. And God cannot fulfill his word with them if they're not in that promised land. Everybody understands that. We've heard it many times. But they were out here somewhere else. They weren't in the promised land, because you got to realize, for you and I, we have a promised land. It's the promised word, the Holy Ghost, the life of God that he says we can have. That's our promised land to possess and live and prosper in each day. Well, in the natural, the Jewish people fit that bill. But their promise is that land. And for God to come, for their Messiah to come, for God to establish what he's going to establish with them, he can't do that over here in Germany or up here in Russia or somewhere else, Ethiopia. He couldn't do that. God could not visit them when they're outside of their word. So he says, you know what? You're off over here, a different channel, but I can't bless you. I can't draw you to myself and give you more life because you're off over here. So I've got to do something to get you back. So God permitted, I forget how many it was, 100 million, whatever, spirits to come upon Hitler and Mussolini and all the different ones to bring the Holocaust on. We would look back, and it's terrible. If you ever studied it, it's awful. You wouldn't think that humans could do stuff like that to other human beings. But what am I trying to show you? God's purpose is to bring you to life, to fulfill his word. And he can be ever so harsh, if he has to be, to get you there. Was he harsh with the Jews? You bet he was. He permitted 100 million or however many it was of these demons, demonic spirits, to come upon them and make it in such a way that the entire nation of Germany, and I don't know who all was involved, but it was a consensus of all. That anointing came upon all the people that were caught up in it. They thought it was the right thing to do because they were, you know, later on when that anointing got off of them, they go, how could we have ever done this? How could we have permitted this to happen in our own country? It was because there were spirits that were loosed, and God allowed those spirits to come upon those people, and there no doubt was an open door that made it easy for that to happen. There was a reason those spirits could come. But that nation, the whole group, it was just one big consensus of all of them that they needed to have the final solution to rid the Jews off the earth or whatever. And the point I'm getting at is this. It was all the tender hand of Jehovah. And if Brother Branham, if a prophet who come from the Word to bring us the Word, if he hadn't have spoke that phrase, there's a lot of things you and I wouldn't know. There's a lot of things we couldn't understand about the way God works in our life if we didn't know that the tender hand of Jehovah, a loving God, allowed those things to happen. Why? To get the people back. Because over here, they were ever so comfortable. And so what form, this tender hand of Jehovah, what form did that come? Here's a loving parent with a stick in his hand. It doesn't look like he loves me. He's fixing to hit me with that. I don't like that. But a tender hand of Jehovah, the form of that love and that That passion, godly compassion toward them came in the form of Mussolini and Hitler and Stalin. And that consensus and all those millions of demons upon the people, that was the form of that loving hand. What? It was correction. Came upon them, and it was many years in the building or whatever, but he just made them uncomfortable, and he had to get harsh about it. He had to get harsh enough to say, you know what? You're going to come back to the place where I can bless you. And if I have to turn loose all these spirits to cause all this to happen, and that's what he had to do, then I'll do it to get you to come back to your promise, because it's from there. This is, so what I want to show you here is that Israel, to the Jew that was out here in Ethiopia or out here in Germany or wherever it was, that promised land over there, that was heaven to him. And God was calling him to that, but he wasn't going. So God created circumstances to make them come, because from there, from that place, from heaven, that's where God will come and visit us. He speaks and comes from heaven, from that place, and draws us in even further into His presence. So He was bringing them to that place where He could further His program with them. And you say, you know, you think those Jewish people throughout all those years, driven from pillar to post, hated, cheated, rejected, despised. Do you think they ever, that the family, the parent, the father ever sat around the table with his wife and children? Do you ever think they had a discussion and said, you know, why does it have to be this way? Why do we have to be, we go from one trouble to the next? We're trying to serve God. We're trying to be honorable. We're fair in our dealings or whatever. Whatever this conversation would consist of. But do you ever stop and think, why is it this way? Why are we suffering this? Why? It's been this way for years and it's getting worse. Why? And if they could look through the mind of God and knew what a prophet said, they could have answered that question. And I'm saying all that to say this. What about you and I? Where are we in the Word? And if we're not where God wants us to be, what is happening in our life where He's making us and drawing us and getting us to turn to that? What shaking is He allowing to take place to get our minds focused back upon Him? And would we be found saying, why is it this way? Why do I have to fight this way or fight that way? Why do I have financial troubles? Why do I have such a problem in spiritual things? Then look through the eyes of a tender, loving hand of God and say, why is it that way? Paul was telling us here in the Scriptures that that's normal for a Christian walk, is for God to correct you. But it's not a sign that you are undone and that God is not going to take care of you. That is a sign that He will take care of you. We know the story about the mama, papa, eagle, whatever. They pull the stuffing out of the nest. And now I'm sure that little bitty bird would say, I don't understand this. I don't know why my mom's doing this or my dad's doing this. I don't understand why they're making it harder on me. But mom and dad know down the road what you've got to be. And they know that this course of action that you're on is not going to get you there. So you won't understand right now, little eaglet. You won't understand right at the moment why things are so rough the way they are. And why that you can look around and you can see that your parent is the one doing it. You can see that your Heavenly Father is the one that's making it rougher on you. But we have to submit ourselves to the mind and to the revelation of God to know that it is our Heavenly Father who's doing something to make you and I better. So these shakings will come. And this shaking will come to such a place, and I want to bring this back so you understand that this shaking that's to take place that will shake both earth and heaven is to come and to shake your very, because you're the Word now on earth, to shake your very experience so that everything that's not of God falls off of you and you stand there. totally and perfectly unshakable. And the scripture said, seeing that we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. This is what God has allotted you and I. Not fearfulness, not shakiness, not questions, not can it be, or, but He has ministered to us a yea and amen in Him. All things are yea and amen. He's administered that to us, that all things are positive, but He has to bring shakings to get off of our experience anything contrary to that. So when you hear about wars, and you see gas prices going up, fuel prices for heating your home go up, food on the shelf costing more, when you see all that, you just remember, He said, I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. He's still our Father today, just like He was 2 years ago or 10 years ago, and He's still at work perfecting your experience and my experience. And when He gets done with us, there will not be anything earthly shakable left in our experience. Amen. That's what we have to put our confidence to believe. And I do believe that. Is it rough? You bet it is. Does it hurt sometimes? Yes, it does. But what does it do? It yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness after it's been exercised upon us. We thank God for that. So, God has to cleanse heaven. That's you and me, I think. That's why I see this, is that this portion of heaven that He has to cleanse that. And I just want to end it by saying this. Brother Ram taught us, we see it in the scriptures, that there comes a time where Satan is no longer allowed in heaven. And my prophet says, when the bride goes up, Satan comes down. It's kind of a mystery. How is it that Satan could be allowed in heaven? There's some portion of heaven he's allowed in, somehow, some way, see? But the scripture says there come a time that he will not be allowed any longer. And a prophet in our day says, when the bride goes up, Satan comes down. And so Satan comes to the earth, and he comes very angrily, with much wrath, because he realizes that's a sign to him that he has just a short while. It's a sign to him when he is no longer allowed to come into heavenly places, and yet the bride gets to go into heavenly places and remain there. That's a sign to Satan that he's got just a short while. Why? Because his tactics on you is no longer working. You are the blood-bought purchase of Jesus Christ. The Word has come into you, which is heaven, which now makes you heaven because the Word's in you. And yet there's things in you that's not exactly right. Thoughts that's from the devil. Actions that's from the devil. And what happens is that God raptures you in revelation, takes you up, up, up in the Word. And the higher you get in the Word, the less effect Satan has. He's coming down out of heaven as you go up. Until now, he can't bother you again. That's rapture. And it happens in our spiritual world experience before it ever happens to our flesh. Everybody understand that? It happens in our experience first, that Satan loses his power upon us. You know what? When you knelt on an altar and you repented of your sins, Satan started losing right there.
That's right.
God rubbed grease all over his hands right at that point. And he started losing. And he's been losing ever since. And slowly, I've never done it. They have the grease pig contest where they try to catch a pig and it's all greasy and people, and I've never even seen it happen, but I can imagine what that would consist of. I don't think it'd be possible to catch one. Has anybody ever seen one? Has anybody ever caught a grease pig? It'd be pretty hard. Okay, well, anyway. But you understand what I'm saying.
Right.
Satan just loses his power. And to me, that's rapture. It's something that started God getting preeminence. And God is catching us up into a place where unbelief is not found anymore. To me, that's rapture. And it's a people that has been tutored specially. You know what? I'll say this as the musicians come. In Malachi, it talks about, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. And you know what calves in the stall are? They're hand-fed. In a time where everybody else, every other cow is running, if you're calling us cows or whatever, but everybody else running all over the pasture and doing all this and just having to fend for themselves, here we are, and our master is hand-feeding us. Hand-feeding us a special diet. That's the message of the hour. And it's that diet that raptures you and I, that eventually someday it cleanses our experience and our walk, but eventually someday will change our flesh. It's that diet that you and I are feasting on. Let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you for being faithful, Lord, to come and meet your people and speak to their hearts. Lord, I'm in the same condition they are. I want to hear from you each Sunday, Lord. And I just want to thank you, Lord, for being a blessing to your people and helping us to be able to be partakers of what you would have for us. We believe, God, that the words that you send, God, that they do come from you and they are to enrich our walk with you and to draw us closer to you. I ask, God, for your blessings upon those that are here today. I ask for your blessings upon those that aren't here. God, that no matter where they are, that they, right now, if their mind has not been upon you, right now, Lord, they would stop and meditate, and to thank you for your blessings upon their life, Lord. And God, as we go through these trials, you would always help us to remember that you said you'd never leave us or forsake us, that we are your children. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. I'm terrible at picking out songs when I've been preaching, so I have to get Brother Tim to do it all the time.
Jehovah Jireh.